Okay, I think Dave, this, I don't know if we're going to do anything or not, Mike. This is not showing power. I don't. If not, what I can do, I can use another microphone. Not, it's, I don't think it's coming over at all. Wait a minute, yeah, it is. I decided to wake up. We'll make it. Second, our 1 Samuel 28 would be starting in verse 3, but we'll go through 25. And I title the message today that it is a spiritual world, much more than we think. I'm going to comment on the scripture in a couple of places to emphasize as we go through, as we read this. Starting in verse 3, it says, and Samuel was dead. Did you catch that? Where's Samuel? He's dead, right? That's pretty clear. The Bible says he's dead. Actually, back in chapter 25, you find that Samuel died, which is kind of interesting because this is partway through 1 Samuel, and 2 Samuel's got to be written yet. So did Samuel write 2 Samuel? We ought to wonder about these things, you know. But here he is, that he has died. And all Israel lamented him, and they buried him at Ramah, his own city. Now, bear in mind, where is he? Buried in Ramah. Let me tell you, I like maps. Ramah is just outside of Jerusalem. That gives us a location. That's important to the message. And Saul, this is King Saul, he's king of Israel, had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Okay, so they're gone. And by removing, they have been killed. They've been murdered, stoned to death. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped in Gilboa. These are two kind of mountains. They're on opposite hills. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. He stood there on Mount Gilboa and he looked across, and the Philistines with all their armor were camped, and they were like flies, like all over the place, overwhelming compared to the size of Israel. He was upset naturally. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Samuel said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. Bear in mind, this is at night. He said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. The woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done. He has cut off all those who are medium and spiritists out of the land. Why then are you laying a snare for me, for my life, to bring about my death? And Saul vowed to her and said by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, well, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? The woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, well, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he's wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answered me either through prophets or dreams, and therefore I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, then, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over to Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul immediately fell full length on the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified. She said to him, behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand and listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way. But he refused, and he said, I will not eat. However, his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. I like this next verse. The woman had a fattened calf in the house. Remember, this is night. And she quickly slaughtered it. And she took food, flour, and kneaded it, and baked leavened bread from it. She brought it to Saul and his servants, and they ate. And they rose and went away at night. How would you like to be the hostess and be able to fix a quick meal like that? She slaughtered the calf. Then she got the Pillsbury thing out of the refrigerator for bacon, you know, and shoved it in the oven, and just like that, fixed the meal. You think you got it rough cooking these days. And it probably was over a dung fire or not. Anyway, we're going to look at what happened here. And it's initial impressions going through here, you wonder what on earth took place. Saul, he attempted to contact the Lord, but that failed. His lying and his disguise failed. His identity of Samuel failed. And his kingship failed. So the question is, did she really bring Samuel back from the dead? That's why it's important to notice in geography, where was Samuel? He died and was buried in a hole in the ground in Ramah, down next to Jerusalem. Where is this taking place? At Endor is very close to Mount Gilboa, which is 50 miles north of Ramah. So did Samuel go like, you know, bring him up and just go from the grave, 50 miles up through the floor? And there he is. No way. No way at all. And that's why I say this is a spirit world. We read from Ephesians about the spiritual, the what we war against. Well, some expositors look at it, some they say, well, it actually was Samuel that came up from the dead. Some maintain that just because when we lose a loved one, I know when my mom died, I would have liked to just talk to her. Just give me 5 seconds. Mom, what did you do with the title for the car? We can't find the title anywhere. I'd just love to have been able to do that. Just her tell me where it was. We did find it about 5 years later. We found the title after we had to go to Chrysler and get a new title. Some expositors maintain that this is an overwhelming desire to talk to the departed ones, to bring them up from the dead, and it's a way of deceit. But all these views are just totally inconsistent with the scripture. So really, what happened? The Bible says that, first of all, that King Saul was in a desperate situation. When he looked out over those Philistines and saw that massive army, he was completely dismayed. He needed help. He needed hope. He sought the Lord, but the Lord would not answer. His prayers were hindered. And oftentimes, our prayers can be hindered by the situation if we're not right with the Lord. If sin is ruling our lives and we ask God to bless it in some way, and it's not going to be, and our prayers are hindered. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it speaks of how a husband is to treat the wife. It says, treat her as under the weakened vessel, as the weaker vessel. And it says that your prayers be not hindered. I think those are some good verses for us. King Saul knew all about witches and about mediums. He knew about spiritists. He knew they were forbidden. He knew what action was expected when one was found. We find it in the book of Leviticus. I'm not going to turn these. I have extracted them. And from the New King James and the King James Version, both use the term familiar spirits instead of spiritists. More descriptive about actually what it is. Leviticus 19:31 says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. Any person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Leviticus 20:27. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. King Saul had carried out his responsibility in accordance with the law to get rid of them. And I think it's very interesting that King Saul would follow this to the letter of the law, but the other things he would not. When God gave him directions through Samuel to kill King Amalek, they were the most ruthless crowd of people, and God wanted them done away with, and he wouldn't. He didn't do it. He saved King Amalek. And Samuel came into the camp, and he found that they had slaughtered everything and everyone except the animals. They kept some of the choice ones. They did all sorts of things. But the one thing that Saul did was keep King Amalek as a prisoner. And Samuel says, what is this? How come you left him alive? Samuel said, bring him to me. And Amalek was brought to Samuel. And Samuel took the king's sword and went up and he chopped off Amalek's head. He said, that was your job and you should have done that. It's amazing that Saul knew his responsibilities in one area and carried them out fully, but in other areas he didn't. So King Saul couldn't get answers from the Lord, so he went to the enemy for help. He went right to Satan's household. Spiritism is alive today, very much so. And you're seeing a lot of it on TV. You're seeing it in the news. You're seeing it all around. Extrasensory, ESP, anyway. Horoscopes, astrology. There are college courses in astrology, how to read the stars to tell what your future is going to be. Now, they are there for signs, for guidance on us, and certainly in the Navy we use them to navigate with. The Bible predicts growing interest. It will continue to grow. It is a spiritual world. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They will seek after these things. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. says the coming of the lawless one in accordance with the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. What does the devil have the ability to do? Pretty much what he wants to do. He is able to perform signs and wonders, and he is powerful. And he's got this army of demons with him. It says, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion, and they will believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in uprightness. There are all kinds of spirits, and spirits are out there, and they're working. I want to read from Revelation chapter 12. This gives us a little insight of what's taking place. Revelation 12. Verse 7. There was war, and bear in mind, this is past tense, right? There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon with his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. It's that shortness of time is why he is more active today. He knows his time is close, and it's great wrath. But think about that. In heaven, it's a very difficult thing for us to picture an eternity where there is no evil. Can you imagine that? That's what it's going to be like. I like that in John 14, where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll bring you unto myself, that where I am, that there you may be also. And what a wonderful thing to think. That's our eternity. There will be no sin and wrongdoing. It will be joy. It's not going to be boring at all. I'll tell you what, if you can't sing a note here, you're going to be singing the sweetest melody there ever was for all eternity. And you're not going to get tired of it. It's going to be, what an outlook there is ahead. All that stuff that we worry about today, all of the wrongdoing that we see around, is going to be gone. It won't be there. It's because it says it's been thrown out. The devil is all the angels for all eternity. Wow, those are powerful words. So Satan is extremely active, more active today than ever, because he knows his time is drawing to a close. And we can see this. And over the years, preacher after preacher has proclaimed that it's imminent, the time is coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, they say, where is his coming? When? He keeps saying he's coming. That's way back in Peter's time, 2,000 years ago. Guess what? The scripture says he's coming. It is going to happen. That's a prophecy that has not been fulfilled. And we look at, they say that climate change is what's caused all these storms, but storms are unprecedented. The earthquakes, tsunamis, fires, massive like that. And that's just that's nothing compared to what is coming. Those fires, and I encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 3. He speaks about it. He said it'll all be burned up just like that. all, that was just a small fire out in California, that it's all going to be consumed, everything, there'll be nothing left whatsoever. We looked at the devastation out there, and there was nothing left, but it wasn't too far away, there were houses still standing. It'll all be gone. It's a spiritual world. Throughout the Bible, there is many times where we have seen spirits come. We've seen angels. Angels have, we're surrounded by angels. This room is probably just packed full of them. They're here, all around. And there's some good ones, there's some bad ones curling up in the corner somewhere too. And the bad ones try to get into church. Church is their main target. If they can stop the word of God, it buys Satan a little time. They're his army. We can call them demons. We find throughout Scripture where they have, these spirits have manifested themselves. In Genesis 18, it's the story of Abraham. And Lot is down in Sodom. And two men, two angels come, and they appear as men. And they go down to Sodom and warn Lot to get out of town, get out as quick as he can. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, we find Elijah and Elisha. Elijah goes down with Elisha following him. Elisha is going to be the new prophet in Elijah's place. They say there's 50 students of the school of prophets down by the Jordan River. Elisha takes off his mantle and he strikes the water of the Jordan River. Third time the waters have parted in the body. And Elisha and Elijah walk across the Jordan River on dry ground. On the other side of the river, Elijah tells Elisha, "I'm going to be taken up. What do you wish?" Elisha says, "A double portion of your spirit." Shortly after, a chariot of fire, and Elijah's taken up into a cloud. I don't know if this is what we're doing. I don't know if it'll do any different. Is that it? Maybe. Stop. Anyway, Elisha now picks up Elijah's mantle. He walks back to the Jordan River, and all those students of the prophets are standing there, and Elisha takes that mantle and strikes the river. He flings it down hard, and the waters go boom like that. And the students of the prophets says he has the spirit of Elijah on him. The spirit went with him. We find, again with Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, we find the story that the Syrian army has come up under the king's orders to capture Elisha because he's been giving away the locations of the Syrian army. He's been like a spy for them. So in the morning, Elisha's sitting there eating his breakfast, reading his morning paper or whatever, and his servant goes out the front door and he sees this whole Syrian army out there. He goes back in, they're out there like that. Old Elijah's sitting there eating his cereal, reading the paper, and says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And Gehazi looks, and there are chariots of fire surrounding the house, and the Syrian army, there's no way they can get there. There's a lot more to that story. That's an interesting story in itself. We find angels appearing as men. We find in the Gospel of Luke, we find the coming of the Lord Jesus, the prophecy to Zacharias and to Mary. We find many times, we find a lot about demon activity, the evil spirits, and bear in mind that they are powerful. There's in Luke chapter 9, verses 38 to 42, it says, "Suddenly there was a man from the multitude. He cried out, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is only a child.' He says, 'Behold, a spirit seizes him, and he cries out, and he has convulsions. He foams at the mouth, and then it departs from him with great difficulty, but bruising him.' He said, 'I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not.' And Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was coming, The demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father. Demon activity, they are powerful. They have got able to do wonders, able to do various things. Today, we've got the rise of zombies. You know, it's something that today that young people actually believe there are zombies. These people that come out of the grave, their bodies have been resurrected and they're navigating around. It doesn't, and the television is full of that stuff. I've never seen a Halloween decorated like this year. We went down last week, down through your old town, down through Chester. I've been down through there many times. I have never seen so many ghost people in everybody's yard on both sides of the street going down through there. I mean, it looks like spook town, like somebody's going to come to life. There's an overwhelming amount of this year, way above what we've seen in the past. Seances are being held that people can bring up the dead and talk to the dead. They won't believe in the Bible, in the Word of God, but they believe that this could happen. This could be. That it happens all over. It does happen all over. Several years ago, I had a man ask me, a Christian, he said, my father is into this stuff of bringing up the dead. He said, and every Tuesday night, he holds a seance at his house. He said, would you go with me and talk to my father about Christ? So I did. I went with him. And this guy told me, he says, I don't know what it is. He says, I just got this power. He says, I just hold out my hands and it's like steam comes into the room. And you feel this awesome spirit taking place over everything. This isn't Concord. It's not far away from us. It's all around us. And it's happening, the belief in these things. The union leader this past Thursday, October 26, featured a section on haunted places. And you've heard about these, that things actually move around the house. Well, it's somebody old Colonel Lewis, when he died here in this house, and he's still here. And he shows up, and he goes around the room. He moves pictures and stuff. Well, you know, that's not Colonel Lewis. It's a familiar spirit. And a familiar spirit is one who knows just enough about the situation to make you believe that he really is that person. They're not people, but they're spirits. So we looked at King Saul. He found no help when he went there, and nothing actually happened. So what actually did happen? We go back to where we started in 1 Samuel chapter 28. In verse 8, he said, he disguised himself by putting on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. Conjure up for me, please. Bring up for me whom I shall name you. And the woman said, you know, the Saul has had all the spiritists and put to death. But Saul vowed, he says, as the Lord lives, no punishment is going to happen upon you. And the woman said, who shall I bring up? And she said, bring up Samuel for me. The woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and she spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now we back up. How did she make that identification? First of all, here comes this man pounding on the door with two servants, probably one at each side. Now something's unusual. He's got to be the leader, right? He's the one leading the show. Now, she knew about Saul. She knew that he had all of her kind put to death. And he says, to conjure up for me, please, one whom I'm going to name to you. And as soon as he said, bring up Samuel, then she knew this was Saul. And he admitted, "Why have you deceived me?" He said, "Don't be afraid. But what do you see?" He said, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." Now again, Samuel's buried in Ramah, 50 miles south. This is at Endor. And poof, he appears. Saul does not see him. And that's interesting. And he said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" See, he did not see this. And she says, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." In other words, something unusual, sacred, coming up out of the earth. And he asked for further description. He doesn't see her. He says, "What does he look like?" And she says, "It's an old man coming up, and he's wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew it was Samuel. Well, all the information now, the detectives here, what was actually seen? She said, "A divine being. He's an old man with a robe." You know, if you needed a description of Samuel, that's pretty good, huh? But there could be a million other people too. But Saul was sincerely looking for Samuel. And so it had to be Samuel. And he knew it was Samuel. It says that she saw Samuel. What she saw was a familiar spirit. And this spirit is familiar enough to know enough about Samuel to be able to play the part of Samuel. And that's what a familiar spirit is. What does he look like? An old man with a robe. Saul never sees him, but he knew it was Samuel. Let me give you an example of what a familiar spirit is. Today there's scams going around all over the place. A few years back, I got a call from my granddaughter. She was like me, it was very coarse, but it sounded like her. And she said, she always called me Grandpa. She said, "Grandpa, I'm in Miami." She says, "I've got a very bad cough, very bad cold." And anyway, she said, "I got picked up for DWI, and I'm in jail in Miami. I need help." I said, "Well, what do you need?" She said, "Well, it's going to cost something to get me out." And I said, "Well, how much is it going to cost?" She says, "Oh," she says, "somewhere around $3,000. I said, "Well, I don't know what to do for you." She said, "Well, would you talk to my lawyer?" I said, "Yeah, I'll talk to your lawyer." She said, "Well, he'll have to call you." So about 5 minutes later, I get this call from this supposed lawyer. And very interesting, on my phone, caller ID is a great thing. It says Sherbrooke, PQ. You know what PQ is? Province of Quebec. But there's a lot of Canadians in southern Florida at that time of the year. And so I asked him about this. "How come you're calling a PQ, Province of Quebec?" He said, "Oh," he says, "that's my cell phone." He said, "But I use that all the time. But we winter down here." He says, "I'm in the bar in the law here in Miami." So he explained the situation, and it was going to be $3,450. He said, "Do you think you could do that for me to get her out?" He said, "As soon as I get the money, she'll be out. She'll be free." I said, "Well, we live, it's a half an hour for me to get to the bank, so that's an hour round trip." I said, "How do I send the money to you?" He said, "Oh, just go to Rite Aid and you can give the Western Union and they'll send you the money order like that." I said, "Okay, but it's going to take me quite a while." So anyway, in the course of things, her brother happened to call me. And I said, "Have you seen your sister lately?" He said, "Yeah, I was talking to her in Pittsfield about an hour ago." But you see what happened? There was just enough familiarity to make it sound real. She called me Grandpa. That's what she would call me. They knew where I lived. He knew the relationship, and he used that little tiny bit of information to go after it like that. He called back that afternoon and wanted to know where the money was. I said, still in my bank account. Anyway, and you know, I wrote that all up and I turned it over to the Pittsfield Police Department. They said, oh, we get these all the time. Didn't even take the information. Didn't try to catch them. That's what a familiar spirit does. Knows just enough about the person to make it believable. And the familiar spirits are around. It's a spiritual world. So it's similar to what I went through and what is happening here. Satan and his demons do not know everything, but they know enough. You see, that scammer didn't know everything, but he knew enough. And that's exactly what takes place. That's what a familiar spirit does. They only know a little bit, but God knows everything. Take that comparison. What does the Holy Spirit know? That's the Holy Spirit. Everything. Demons can only know so much. Satan's demons cannot be everywhere at once. God is everywhere at once and knows everything going on the face of the earth. In the book of Job, chapter 1, and repeats in chapter 2, all the head angels and Satan appear before God. And Satan says, God says to Satan, he says, where have you been? He says, I've been on the earth to and fro. That gives you Satan's limitation. You see, Satan can be in Israel and boom, he can be in Hong Kong. But he can't be in Hong Kong and Israel at the same time. See, he's limited. But God is there in both places. He's all over. So Satan is powerful. He's fast. He can move. And his demons can move the same way. They're clever as all get out. Remember, Satan is trying to buy time. Satan and his demons are not all powerful, but they are powerful. And the further away from God that a person is the more effective they are in trying to destroy. They are out to destroy. Satan and his demons are limited, but they're familiar enough to be believable. An old man with a robe. It's Samuel. In 28:15, Samuel speaks. Samuel said to Saul, oh, wait a minute, now, is it Samuel that's speaking? No, it's the familiar spirit. And it's well known of what the king's actions are and what the king has been doing. The familiar spirit knows all that. He doesn't know all the great details, but he knows enough. And he speaks and he says, why have you disturbed me? Why is he disturbed? Was he disturbed from? Samuel said, you know, all the troubles and trials of life that I have been through and dealing with you, my life is over. I'm dead and I'm buried. I'm in the ground and you disturbed me to bring me back up into all this mess that's going on. You know, I think that day's not too far off that I'm going to lay this life down and my soul is going to go to be with the Lord Jesus, but this body's going to be in the ground. And I don't want to be resurrected and brought back into this thing. I had my uncle down in Lynn, Massachusetts. Rachel and I stopped by him and my aunt in their 90s, several years ago. They've since gone home to be with the Lord. Both Christians, both loved the Lord. And my uncle had a heart attack. He was in his late 90s. The paramedics came and they revived him. When Rachel and I went in and talked to him, he was mad. He said, it was done. I was gone. And they revived me. He said, I just got to go again. He says, you know, 95 years old. It was probably about a year later he was gone. Don't bring me back. It's done. I don't want to go through that again. I would never wish. I've got loved ones I'd love to see again. I'd love to have around again. But at the same time, I don't want to have them go through the stuff they had to go through in this life. I don't want to get into the different ones that suffered so much stuff. You've disturbed me. Why do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy, your adversary? The Lord has done for himself as he spoke to me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, Saul, you and your sons are going to be with me. I'm in the grave, and guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to be in a hole in the ground. Tomorrow. Boy, this message didn't do much for Saul to give him encouragement, did it? The Lord will also deliver the army of the Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And note right here that Samuel disappears as he came. It was not actually Samuel that spoke, but a familiar spirit, one that knew enough about him to make it believable. And Saul gained nothing. The spirit knew Samuel was dead. He knew Saul had lost the kingdom. He knew that David would become king. It was common knowledge. He was familiar with the broad details, but not the intimate details. Saul gained nothing from this encounter. Nowhere else in Scripture is one brought up from the dead and let go back in the ground. All we had various ones who were resurrected from the dead, such as Lazarus. Jesus said, come forth, and he came forth, but he went on to live. That's in John chapter 11, John chapter 12. We find Lazarus dining at the table with Jesus. He's an alive man. He's going to have to die again. But in the case of Samuel, he was just going back. He just come in for a temporary time. No place else do you see this taking place in Scripture. In Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man that laid under his table eating the crumbs. It says that the poor man died, and angels, and this gives an indication of what's going to happen to us, angels carried him up to the bosom of Abraham. Just like that, he died, taken up, and he's comforted. Meantime, the rich man died, and he's buried, and in Hades, he looks up, he's tormented in fire. And he said, oh, send Lazarus down, give me a drink of just a sip of water to cool my tongue. And send him back to my brothers and tell them so that they won't come to this awful place. And he's told that once it's impossible for the dead to communicate with the living. Jesus is the only one who has died that can communicate with the living. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, John on the island of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. How many times the Lord tells us in Scripture, fear not, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Finally, we become a Christian when we become a Christian, when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior. This happens when we admit that our way of doing things is wrong, and we ask Him to forgive us for our wrongdoing and receive Him as Savior and Lord. And when we do, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as our guide to help us along life's way. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same produces much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit This is the spiritual fruit. We're in a spiritual world. And only Christ can. We, you try to do these things without the Lord, you can't do it. You'll fail every time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll overcome those demonic things. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. We are naturally selfish people. It's all about me. James says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and every version of the Bible says it is demonic. Those are demonic spirits. And they harbor within us, and they want to rise up and go above the Holy Spirit. You can't do that because the Holy Spirit's all powerful above every other spirit of which there is. When you're in Christ, you have got the armor of God before you that will take away the demonic activity that tries to come in. Wisdom from above through the Holy Spirit is first pure, it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you know him today? And he has that for you in store. We read out of Ephesians as we started. Apostle Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Folks are still seeking the witch at Endor. It's very interesting that you can find advertised mediums and spiritists all over the place. There's one beside the Windmill Restaurant on Loudon Road. It's interesting that most times it's a woman, although Scripture says it can be a man or a woman. And you can go in there, and they can, I never have. I don't have the experience, so bear in mind, I haven't done this. But it's going to cost you something. And I often wonder, if they know so much, why haven't they hit the mega bucks, you know? Or why are they living in a shack? It seems like they ought to be making money. It's going to be at a price. Rudyard Kipling, the poet, wrote, "The Road to Endor," where the witch was. "The road to Endor is easy to tread for mother or yearning wife. There it is sure you shall meet our dead as they were even in life. Earth has not dreamed of the blessing in store for desolate hearts on the road to Endor. Whispers shall comfort us out of the dark, hands, our God, that we knew. Visions and voices, look and hark, shall prove that our tale is true, and that those who have passed to the further shore may be hailed at a price on the road to Endor. Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing is changed of the sorrow in store for such as go down to the road to Endor." I thought that was pretty fitting with that. So I guess today one of our purposes is to brace yourself for Halloween. It's out there. And what's alarming is that our young people are believing in so much of this stuff. God is there all the time. When you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, You don't need to worry about the demons coming. He has all power over them. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we'd invite you today to trust Him, receive the Holy Spirit, overcome evil with it. And we pray also that to strengthen you for this Halloween time. Well, let us pray.